Well, bonjour, good morning, g'day. As Dale has already mentioned, Monica and I have come over to this side of the world to attend the Lambeth Conference, a gathering of Anglican bishops and their spouses that happens every 10 years or so. We met together for 12 days to worship, to listen to and learn from each other about what it means to follow Jesus in some very different contexts. One of the big events, the highlights of every Lambeth conference, is the group photos. First, around 450 spouses, and then around 650 bishops were ushered onto tiered seating before we all said cheese together. I got the impression afterwards that the spouses were much easier to organise. Funny about that. And by the end of the conference, we were all able to purchase our own copies of those photos. Rows and rows of spouses in their national dress. Even more rows of bishops in our ecclesiastical dress. Now, it might be easy to assume that it's in those grand spectacles that we see the grace of God most clearly. Or do we? During the week, Monica and I got to know a young man who was part of the catering team serving us. He introduced himself first to Monica and he told her how much he loved Jesus, how much he loved worship. More than that, for ages he'd been praying for an opportunity to commend the Christian faith to his work colleagues. And by the end of the week, his prayers were answered as he gathered a number of them together so they could be blessed and prayed for. And it may be that in the grand scheme of eternity, that was a moment of grace that will have a far bigger impact than a couple of impressive photos. Well, today's Bible reading from Luke's Gospel reveals the grace of God, a grace of God which is both surprising and sometimes scandalous. And it actually fits in between two other blocks of Jesus' teaching. In the first block of teaching, Jesus has issued a warning about coming judgment. Some of the crowd have come straight from reading the bad news section of the local newspaper, and they wanted to ask Jesus about it. In response, Jesus takes the conversation to a new level. I'm reading from verse 2 of chapter 13. "Do you think," he says, "that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus warns us against making a straightforward connection between people's experience in life and God's verdict on their life. We mustn't assume that because someone is sick or experiencing grief or financial difficulties or because some terrible tragedy has befallen them, that they are somehow particularly under God's judgment. Nor should we assume that because someone is rich or healthy or successful, that they are particularly under God's blessing. In this life, it's not so straightforward. But a time is coming. A time is coming when God will judge with perfect justice every person so that each one receives what is right and fair. And in light of that coming judgment, Jesus calls on all of us to repent, to turn back to God while we have opportunity. The second block of teaching, which comes after today's reading, is a promise of growing life. Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Two Australian artists, Paul Kelly and Kev Carmody, have a song. It's about an Aboriginal leader called Vincent Lingari, who in the 1960s waged an 8-year campaign to win justice for his people from the British lord who'd occupied their land. I just want you to read the lyrics at the end of the song. "This was the story of Vincent Lingari, but this is the story of something much more. How power and privilege cannot move a people who know where they stand and stand in the law. From little things, big things grow. From little things, big things grow." And so on goes that refrain. From little things, big things grow. And that is the dynamic of God's kingdom. You know, from a little seed, the tiniest of all seeds, God is able to grow a mighty tree that gives shelter to the birds. You know, from a little prayer, the smallest amount of faith, God is able to grow a mighty healing. From a little people scattered in refugee camps, God is able to grow a mighty church as he has in South Sudan and elsewhere. That is the promise of growing life. And in between that promise and the warning of judgment, we have today's reading, which raises the question, where in this account, where in this story do we see the promise of growing life? And where in this story might we be warned against coming judgment? Now, let me be clear. If you were around in the first century, if you were there as these events unfolded, there's a good chance you would have answered those questions in this way. For judgment? Well, what about this woman I see? She's been crippled for 18 years. Look how she's bent over. What's more, I've heard there's some kind of spiritual force behind her disability. Surely this woman must be a sign of someone under God's judgment. Well, as for the promise of growing life, well, just look at this synagogue ruler over here. It's people like him, leaders like him, that have kept us faithful, even as the Romans have occupied our land. He's reminded us of what we need to do to be different to the nations around us. You know, sharing Passover, circumcising our sons, keeping the Sabbath. If God is going to do something new to grow his kingdom, surely God will begin with people like him. You might have thought that way, but you wouldn't be thinking like Jesus, who always turns our expectations upside down. Here he is, teaching in the synagogue, when he sees this woman bent over double. He doesn't lecture her. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't use her as some kind of object lesson. He isn't repelled by her. Instead, he invites her forward and speaks a word of healing and liberation. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he places his hands on her, and straight away, those weakened muscles and twisted bones are restored to full health, and she stands proud and tall, her mouth full of God's praise, even as her body witnesses to his goodness and power. And as for the synagogue ruler, Well, you have this absurd scene, don't you, where he can't deny the reality of this miracle everyone has just seen, so all he can do is grumble about the timing. There are 6 days for work, he says, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Now imagine, here we are at church one Sunday, someone comes in a wheelchair, and during the prayer time, they're raised up and healed, and you know, the bishop or someone up the front says, huh? Hey, you weren't on the healing roster. What were you doing? Of course, Jesus points out the hypocrisy of this man. You know, if one of his animals were to get into trouble on the Sabbath, he'd do all that he could to rescue it. How much more then should this precious woman be set free on the Sabbath from all that had kept her in bondage? No wonder, as we're told, Jesus' opponents are humiliated, even as his followers are delighted. To come back to our questions, where in this account do we see the promise of growing life? Well, we see it in this woman, don't we? We see it in the one who hears the call of Jesus, even in her distress, and takes the risk of stepping forward to receive all that he can do for her. We see it in the one so overwhelmed by grace that she can do nothing other than burst out in praise. Because that, my friends, is how the kingdom of God grows, in receiving mercy and in the joy of thanksgiving. As I mentioned earlier, one of the bishops in my Lambeth small group was from India. And he explained how the church in that great nation is growing, not among the wealthy and the powerful, but among the so-called outcasts, amongst the tribal people, amongst the bonded labourers who work in situations that are more or less slavery. And while that kind of growth tells the powerless, they have a dignity and value in the eyes of God, it is also an unmistakable sign of God's growing kingdom. A tiny seed is becoming a mighty tree, and many are finding shelter under its branches. And where in this account from Luke's gospel do we see a warning of coming judgment? Well, we see that in the synagogue ruler, don't we? A man who is so blind to God's mercy and grace that he'd rather deny the evidence of his own eyes than join in praising God for it. A man whose faith has become a cover for hypocrisy, you know, rather than a force for transformation and healing. A man who, instead of leading his community to welcome and embrace this newcomer, actually places barriers in her way. How tragic. You know, to be working against the purposes of the very God you claim to worship and to serve. Friends, the mercy and grace of God revealed in Jesus is always surprising and often scandalous. It is a mercy and grace that turns things on their head. It is a mercy and grace that lifts up the humble even as it tears down the proud. It is a mercy and grace that refuses to be bound by our rules and our timetables, even when those rules and timetables have been set up in the name of God. It is a mercy and grace to be received, celebrated, and shared. You know, received as we come to Jesus to receive forgiveness and healing, knowing that we are bound in a way that we can't rescue ourselves, but coming to Jesus as the one who sets us free through his death and resurrection. You know, mercy and grace to be celebrated as we make it the center of our life together, to recognize that what binds us together as God's people are not the rules and traditions, as valuable as they can be, but the very mercy and grace of God that welcomes us in. And finally, a mercy and grace to be shared as we invite the hurting and the hopeful to come, knowing that Jesus will never turn them away, but instead is able to speak that word of healing and grace just as he spoke to that woman 2,000 years ago. Amen.